We're looking again at some of the words in this third verse in Jude's little epistle as we think of some of the matters relating to earnestly contending for the faith. It has become obvious to us as we have looked at these words that Jude is burdened. Burdened to see God's people stirred to contend for the faith, as he puts it. His burden is so great, his conviction that this is so necessary is such that he must lay aside his original intention and purpose in writing. I believe that God's people today must be exercised to a similar degree. I believe that it is, perhaps we might describe as a missing component in much of the preaching and teaching and even of our understanding of the Word of God. This is something that can easily be set aside. That we become complacent in our own enjoyment of the gospel. We become inactive in our own experience of the delightful truths of the Word of God and forget that we have been called to earnestly contend for the faith in these last days. It is a burden that I feel must develop and grow even in our own hearts. And may the Lord be pleased to do that for us, that there is a spirit of contending, not just in name only, not just by reputation, but an earnest, zealous, sincere, definite contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Last time we were particularly thinking of the fact that Jude was calling God's people to strenuous activity, to strive, to contend, even to agonize in every possible way to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In every way in which we may properly and legitimately advance the faith as he describes it here, we are to agonize and strive to that end. As Paul put it, striving together for the faith of the gospel in a way that is becoming to the gospel, a way that is suitable to the gospel. And we need the Lord to stir us to that activity. This is not an activity that is natural to the flesh, this self-denying, agonizing, and striving. Now, in the will of the Lord, next time we're going to look a little at the enemies that have to be contended against. And top of the list, we're going to think of our own flesh. We're going to think of the enemy within. We'll get to that in the will of God next time as we develop that side of what Jude is speaking of here, what has to be contended against. But for now, I want us to think again of the fact that we are called to contend for something. I want us to think of the positive side, the proactive side of this contention that Jude is speaking of. The holy, the high calling of the people of God is to contend, to strive, to agonize for something. And we're going to just develop some of the thoughts that are suggested to us by the expression here in verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about here, is to be contended for. What is the purpose of the Christian's existence? What is the purpose of the existence of the Christian church? Here is one of those great statements of purpose. We are to contend, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, a couple of things that I'd like for us to consider. First of all, that the efforts of saints in this matter is what God chiefly uses to advance the gospel. This is what God chiefly uses to advance His cause here upon the earth. And however quickly we may read over these words, to earnestly contend for the faith, it is important for us to stop and to recognize that this is the chief means that God uses to advance His cause. Here denominated the faith, His gospel, His word, His purpose in the earth. Now, let me make the point that the efforts of men are necessary in this matter. It is important that we understand this. Some will object that the faith, as Jude describes it here, or the gospel, or the scriptures, or the cause of God, is big enough to stand on its own and to defend itself and to look after itself. You may well have heard that objection, as if it is an improper thing for God's people to contend for and on behalf of the faith. Now, we are not for a moment suggesting that the gospel needs our help in order to accomplish its purpose. We are not suggesting that we are so necessary and indispensable to the purpose and plan of God that we must contribute something in order for its success. But what we are saying is this, that God who has designed the gospel, that God who has revealed the faith, has also determined that He will, through the efforts of saints, advance that cause in the earth. There is a need for and a duty to contend for the faith, to go to war for the faith, to stand up for the faith, to proactively seek to promote the faith as Jude describes it here. Now, if you look carefully at the examples that follow in the verses of this chapter, you will see that God works directly and personally to advance His cause among men. And so, if you consider some of these examples in verses 5 through to 9 that Jude, I believe, brings into the discussion as an example that we are to follow in our contending earnestly for the faith, we must notice that God does work personally and directly, even among men and among angels. We read in verse 5 of how the Lord worked directly to destroy them that believed not in the nation of Israel. We see how God worked directly even before the experiences of men that are recorded in the scriptures from the beginning. God worked to deal with the angels outside the sphere of human influence. Outside the sphere of human experience, God worked to deal with these angels who fell in the verse 6. Then in verse 7, he dealt with the wicked, the ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah who had lived in such an evil way in defiance of His laws. God stepped in directly, personally, and dealt with their sin to contend for the faith, to contend for the truth, to defend His laws and His righteousness. And in these instances, we can see God working. When we come down to verse 9, we see Michael the archangel contending with the devil. Another aspect of this warfare, this contention that Jude is advocating. And it's involving even the angels of heaven that are faithful to the cause of God, disputing and resisting and fighting the devil. And as we have seen, there is that mysterious element to the governance of the world that involves angelic activity. And here, Michael, cited as an example of contending with the devil. But I want you to observe the very simple fact here, that though Jude does speak of God acting directly in contention against sin, he does mention angels engaged in that same work, he first addresses the saints. He deals with them first. And there is set before us the obvious fact that this is God's primary means. God has purposed primarily to work through those described here as saints to earnestly contend for the faith. In one sense, the outworking of the purpose of God does depend upon the activity of God's people, whether or not they will contend for it. This is how God works. He works through His people as they contend for the faith and stand for truth. You will remember perhaps what Paul wrote in terms of a testimony concerning his own ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here is the working out of God's purpose in the earth. Mankind is found in a state of sin. Natural wisdom is such as not to be able to enlighten the darkness of sin and to deliver man from his ignorance of God. The world, by wisdom, by its natural wisdom and intelligence, cannot ever discover God. But it has pleased God to advance the gospel cause and His redeeming purpose among men by the foolishness of preaching, evidently involving the activity of saints, involving the ordinary activities, the evangelistic activities of God's people. That's what pleases God, and how it has pleased Him to work out His saving purpose in the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 6, again, they're familiar words. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there is the supernatural, direct, sovereign work of God in creation that is also employed in the regeneration of the sinner. And Paul goes on to say in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God is pleased to reveal His truth, even though, yes, He must work. He is pleased to communicate His truth to mankind through those who are merely earthen vessels. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 4, again, Paul is addressing his own experience in this matter. He says this, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God has committed His word. He has committed the faith to the saints. Oh, God is able to defend His word, His gospel, and He does. But He has primarily committed that work to His people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 of how necessity was laid upon him. He was compelled to preach the gospel. He had a dispensation of the gospel committed to him. He had been brought into the service of God to dispense the word, to preach the word, to communicate the word. He was compelled to do that in the purpose of God. We have a role. The efforts of men are necessary. This is why Jude uses the language that we considered last time of earnestly contending, because the faith is advanced in the purpose of God by the efforts of men. Now you will notice the specific reference here to the saints. It's the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God has committed the faith. And we used the expression before of that body of revelation God has given to be believed. It's an expression that just describes the gospel. It involves the scriptures, the word of God as that body of truth that men are to believe. This is what has been given to men. And God has primarily determined to use men to promote that faith. As they give themselves to agonize and to strive, He uses them. But we are taught here specifically that the faith was once delivered unto the saints. Now clearly Jude is also including in this terminology those to whom he's writing. He's including every Christian, we might say. Those that are already described, and we've looked at the words already in some detail in verse 1, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, those who are genuine believers, elect of God, put into Christ, safe and secure in Him, called effectually by the gospel, regenerated by the grace of God, the beloved of the Father, these are the saints. And to them is given the faith that they might contend for it. This is what God has given to you. He has not merely given to you the gospel so that you might enjoy it. Yes, you must enjoy it. You must love it. But you must contend for it. You have a divine warrant and calling to contend for the faith. I think that it is a very striking thing that he uses the term saints at this point. The word saint, in this instance, very simply, is derived from the word for holiness. These are the holy ones. Now that's what a Christian is. The Christian is a holy one. Because they're like their heavenly Father who is holy. As Peter put it, be ye holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. Holiness of life is key to usefulness in this purpose that God has for His people to advance the faith. It's not only something that is important, it's something that's absolutely critical. Holiness is the mark of a true Christian. Holiness of life is the secret to usefulness in this activity. We can never contend for the faith. We can never strive and agonize for the faith if we are not holy. Sanctified, in the sense that Jude uses it in verse 1, separated by God from all eternity, put into Christ, justified by faith in Him and made holy in that legal and perfect sense, but holy in the sense of pursuing a life of obedience and service. The disobedient cannot contend for the faith. Now we'll look a little more at this, I think, next time as we consider doing battle with the flesh, the enemy within. Because that is what is so necessary to holiness. But these words are addressed to the holy. Only the holy can contend for the faith. There is a prerequisite here of holiness. Giving ourselves to purity, to a life of obedience and service and holiness and separation and sanctification unto the Lord, if we would contend for the faith. I think that the use of the term saints here also suggests to us the idea that this is what we are contending for in part as well. When we are contending for the faith, we are contending for the advance of holiness. We are contending for the advance of cleanness and purity. It's a part of the warfare. It's a part of the battle. We are to contend for something. Those who are holy are given this primary responsibility by God to contend for the faith, and they do so in holiness and purity. I think there is a suggestion here too that saints are to be proactive in this matter. We will have to think about the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes under attack, and we are to defend it. We are to react to the activity of the enemy. But surely God's people are to be proactive when it comes to contending for the faith. We are to be pressing forward. Not just fighting a rear guard action, but fighting forward, pressing forward. A positive aspect to this activity is brought to our attention here. We're striving forward, proactively, advancing the faith, advancing the truth, advancing the gospel, advancing the teaching of God's Word. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to such a role. There is this same suggestion in the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The primary idea in those words is that the gates of hell will not be able to hold out against the proactive onslaught of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be. Pressing forward, proactive in our evangelism, proactive in our ministry, proactive in our witness, taking the Bible to the world, taking the truth of the faith to mankind. Not as it were to wait for them to come to us, but to go to them with the truth itself, to contend for the faith, to do all in our power that is possible to us with the resources that God has given us to advance the faith. It's still the mandate of the church to carry through those words of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples. We know them so well. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We could so easily just put in there the words that Jude uses, the faith. Teaching them to observe the faith, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the duty of the saints to the end. It is a duty that Christ has given to us as part of His church, to contend for the faith, the things that He has taught, the things that are revealed in the Scriptures. God uses the efforts of saints in this regard. Our efforts are not wasted. Our efforts are not futile, however much they may feel that way at times. We are to strain every nerve and sinew to contend for, in that positive, proactive way, contending for the faith. But there's something else that I want us to think about here in some detail. And that's the fact that saints are to contend for the faith as it was once delivered to them. We may ask ourselves the question, what are we contending for? Simply, it's the faith. But there is so much suggested to us here by the expression that is used to qualify that, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude is obviously speaking of that body of revelation of truth that God has given to be believed. We understand that. He's speaking about the gospel. He's speaking about the scriptures. All that God has given to mankind for them to accept by faith. This means that we must contend for the contents of the Scriptures. We must contend earnestly for the contents of the Scriptures. The written Word of God embodies the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The content of the revelation is in view here. Now I know that we live in an age of carelessness about the contents of the Bible. We live in an age when, because of the cooling of spiritual fervency among God's people, it has become common for them to neglect significant sections of the content of Scripture. Parts of the Bible that professing Christians never read. Parts of the Bible that they will look at and scratch their head and say, why in the world did God ever put that in the Bible? It's utterly meaningless. But that kind of reaction is simply an indication of how cold the love of the Church of Christ has become. And so, contrary to the spirit that Jude is urging here to earnestly contend for the faith, that must mean, if it means anything, that there has to be an agonizing and a striving for the entire contents of the Scriptures. What God has given must be strenuously protected and promoted and contended for. We understand that the Bible itself teaches us that all Scripture, that every part of Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. It claims a divine origin. And if God has delivered this book to His people in a similar fashion to Moses delivering the written law of God to Israel, written with the very finger of God, that same word that He had spoken audibly with His mouth from Mount Sinai, it was delivered to the people. Or as Paul put it in Acts 20:27 to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Or 1 Corinthians 15:3, I have delivered unto you first of all. Delivered unto you, as Paul put it, the gospel. That which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What He had received, He had delivered. What God has given is found for us in the Scriptures, and we must earnestly contend to protect and to promote every letter of this written word. Every letter is to be regarded as sacrosanct. It's there for a purpose. It's there for us to contend for, to spread and to defend. Every doctrine of Scripture is to be contended for. There's nothing that is written in this book that is merely superficial fillers, that is to be neglected and forgotten about. It's no real significance or importance. But the faith that was once delivered unto the saints in this book, that's what is implied. What God has delivered. How has He delivered it? He spoke it, He wrote it, He gave it to us in a book. It's to be earnestly contended for. The Bible is not an optional extra in Christian living and Christian life and in church practice. It's everything. And we are to strain our entire being, invest every resource to contend for this book. I think that we may also suggest that we are to contend for the manner of its delivery to the saints. The faith was once delivered unto the saints. I don't believe that it is an accident that Jude uses this form of expression right at this point. It is a once for all revelation. He's not referring to the fact that God only spoke on one occasion, because He didn't. He spoke on many occasions over the centuries in which the written word of God was compiled. He spoke to many different men. But it is a once for all, never to be retracted revelation, never to be replaced, never to be superseded. A once for all faith that has been delivered. There is a focusing here upon the manner of its delivery to the saints. And this has always been a critical point as far as the enemies of God and their attack upon God and His truth and His gospel and His church is concerned, to attack the means of delivery of that word originally. You remember right back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 in the verse 1, the very opening move of the devil in his ploy to bring about the fall of mankind was to question the word that God had given. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." That's where it started. And the devil attacked the delivery of the word, the means that God had employed, the Lord had instructed Adam. Adam perhaps had failed in his duty to instruct Eve. There is certainly a lesson along those lines to be learned there. Eve allowed the devil to question the word. She entered into dialogue with the devil, and the fall of humanity was the outcome. A failure to contend for the specific words of God as they had been delivered to mankind brought about the fall of man into sin and apostasy from God. When we're thinking of these words of Jude, we have to think, as I've said, about the manner of the delivery of the faith, or of the scriptures that reveal that faith. And as we think about that, there are cardinal doctrines that come to mind that have to be very high on the agenda of the Christian to contend for. The doctrine of inspiration. That God has breathed these words. That's the term Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3:16. The God-breathed scriptures. They're given by inspiration. They're the very words of His mouth. We must contend for that. We must never slacken our grip on that doctrine. We live in times when the doctrine of inspiration is a doctrine that's almost universally denied in large sections of the visible church. It's a battle that in many places has been entirely lost. That this is the very Word of God. And yet this is what we must contend for. No matter how many there are that will despise us for contending for such a thing, it seems in the eyes of the enlightened worldly mind, it seems to the worldly intelligence, it seems such a backward thing. An unenlightened idea to have that God could give every word. Multitudes of Christians have forsaken and abandoned this view of the faith. It was once delivered by God to the saints. He gave the words. You should never lose your regard and reverence and respect for Scripture. You'll never contend in the manner that Jude urges us to contend here unless this is what's uppermost in your mind. This is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter who contradicts it, and it doesn't matter who speaks against it, and it doesn't matter how ridiculous it seems to worldly minds. This is the Word of God. I am to contend for that. We are to make that part of our striving and our agonizing in the cause of the gospel that God has given a word. How it is to our shame that so often we are prepared to set aside a reference to the Scriptures. Maybe certain moral arguments we will attempt to win on a philosophical basis rather than getting to the real point and saying, but God has said. This is why we do these things. Not because it's beneficial to our health or to moral practice or to any other aspect of human welfare, but we do it because God has said it. That's our authority. We must never be afraid to contend for the faith on this basis. God has given the word. We have to think of the doctrine of preservation. It's the faith that was once delivered, once for all delivered. What God delivers to His people, He keeps. He preserves. The Bible hasn't disappeared. The Scriptures hasn't disappeared. Not a word of it has disappeared. God has preserved His Word. It is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We have to think of the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture. That the Word of God is without error, without mistake, infallible, authoritative. It's the very Word of a God who cannot lie. This is the Word that has been once delivered to the saints. And Jude brings in the manner of its delivery here, and these associated ideas are brought to our attention. This is what we must contend for. The inerrancy of the Bible. God makes no mistakes. There are no mistakes in the Bible. There are mistakes in man's interpretation of the Bible, but there are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no errors in God's Word. It is an infallible Word, for God cannot lie. There can be no relaxing of our position on these matters if we are to contend for the faith. As individuals, as a church, we must hold on to orthodox doctrine regarding the Scripture and contend for that in these evil days. Something else that is suggested to us here we must contend for. Surely we are to contend for the reception of the gospel by faith alone. The very fact that Jude uses this term, the faith, talking about the Scriptures, talking about the gospel, he is impressing upon our minds that this is something that is to be received by faith. And by faith alone. Paul, writing in the book of Romans in the chapter 10, in the verse 8, speaks of the gospel, again using similar terminology to Jude. He describes it as the word of faith which we preach. That if I shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or even to his justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And when Jude is talking here about the gospel and about the revelation that God has given, he describes it as the faith. The word of faith, Paul says, that we preach. It's a message that must be, can only be received by faith and by faith alone. So there is a response demanded. This message, this body of truth that has been communicated to saints as they contend for it, part of what they're contending for will be a response from those who hear. the response of faith. As we take the Scriptures, as we take the gospel message to the world, we are contending for a response. The response of faith. And again, it is important that we see this. We are to strive after a response from men. When Jude is talking about the faith, he is drawing our attention to the response to what God has delivered to the saints. It's the response of faith. We are to work, to strive, to contend for such a response. We are to press the truth upon men in such a way as will bring a response from them. We're to labor for a response. Is that not a challenge to us? It's so easy to simply set out the truth and neglect contending for a response. Pressing it upon those who hear. Striving, agonizing with them till they believe what God has revealed. We must be careful to strive for a faith alone response to what God has revealed. We know that there are a multitude of theological errors that are abroad today that will involve human works as a response to the gospel. We must contend for a faith-only response. Now we know that the Bible teaches that where faith is present and where faith is exercised, it will demonstrate itself in holy works and holy activity. But we must be careful to contend for the essence and heart of the gospel. It is by faith alone that a sinner is saved. We will face all kinds of threats at this level to the gospel of Christ. The religion of works is never far from the mind and the sympathies of man. I can work my way to heaven. Some will believe that they don't need faith. They can work their way to heaven. Others will think, well, I can add my works to faith. And a combination of the two, I can get to heaven. But we must contend for the faith in such a way as to emphasize there is no way to heaven but by faith. It is by faith alone that man believeth unto righteousness. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, as the essence of what God has revealed to mankind. These are the things that we are to contend for. And as we contend for them, contending for the Bible itself, contending for the manner of its deliverance, its inspiration, its preservation, its infallibility, its inerrancy, its demand for faith as the only saving response from man, as we contend for these things, it is the purpose of God to use our efforts to advance His kingdom and to advance His cause among men. Are we contending for these? They're simple things. They're things I trust that we are very familiar with, at least the terminology that I have used. We know what these things mean. But the challenge to my heart and to you is, are we actually contending for them? There is a certain difficulty. Associated with this contention for these things that we're familiar with.
It's easier sometimes to crusade on different issues, to contend for other things of that are related to private convictions or to the stand of a particular church. It's easy to contend for those things. But as we think of what Jude calls us to contend for, it's not so easy. That's why there's agony and striving involved. But surely if God has given us His Word, He has committed it into your hand, into mine. Surely if God has given us such a treasure as this, the faith once delivered to the saints, ought we not to contend for it? Ought we not to promote it, to advance it? In the sure and certain knowledge that God is pleased to use even the feeble efforts of His saints to the furtherance of His kingdom. Let us strive for these things. Let these be the priorities that we have in life. And may the Lord bless our efforts to contend for them.